It's a blessing to be back with you again this evening, to be able to hear a wonderful prayer that was led, to unite our voices in song, and to study the Word of God is a blessing indeed. We are the richest people of the world. Many don't know that. You wouldn't know it sometimes by looking at our homes and looking at our clothes. And yet at the same time, we count our treasure much higher than that. To be a child of God is a blessing indeed. Hope and pray that all of you recognize what a blessing that is and that we'll appreciate the fact that we're sons of God. Heard about a preacher one time that walked sort of with a strut. I hope I don't do that. But maybe he had a lot to strut about. But somebody said, "Brother Brewer, you act like you own the world." And he said, "No, I don't, but my daddy does." And that's the truth about the matter. So we're pleased to be able to understand that and to participate in the gospel of Christ. Let me be sure to turn this on. I'm learning a little bit about these machines. And I'm hoping I will be able to do it. I believe I have it now. We started this morning from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and we're going to be using that as a growth of the week. And the important part that we're talking about is the idea of renewing our minds. This is a privilege that God allows to the children of God. It's many times, in many ways, the world struggles into our life. We don't like it, we don't want it, and yet it's forced on us, somewhat like commercials on television. And we're forced to see things that I don't want to see. The Old Testament said, "I've made a covenant with my eyes." And I don't like to see some of the things that burst before my eyes on television. But I have the privilege, and you do too, of renewing our minds through the Word of God. We're able to do that, which is indeed a blessing. And so we'll talk about this renewing as we look at it here, that Christians can and do renew our minds. It is entirely up to you. We can be so busy doing things. I really like, especially on Monday morning, I like to get up and work the crossword. But you know, sometimes crosswords can get so addicting that you forget to read your Bible. And so the world can have subtle ways of intruding upon your space with God, and we must renew ourselves every single day. It's a constant challenge to accept the worldly values. They're all around us. We can't get away from them. In so many different ways, the devil allures us to participate in things that we have no business doing. And it's constant. It's just around us all the time, and we need to learn how to deal with that. And so the Bible and God has given us the privilege of renewing our minds. Sometimes we understand how water will erode a field and take away the topsoil that's really good and leave behind something that's not so good. Same thing happens with the world. Your mind can be eroded. Your spiritual mind can be worn away. But the end result is that you're left with worldly things rather than renewing your mind. So this is something that the Bible tells us we can do, but it must be intentional. It's not going to happen accidentally. You must determine to renew your mind with forethought, since the world is always out there bringing things in your way. Through your children, through your grandchildren, through your work, through school, through all these different things. The devil knows very well how to use those kinds of things to capture your mind. And to answer that, God has given us the privilege of renewing our minds every single day. We can be closer to God. We can be closer to our brethren. We can be in a spiritual attitude that helps us do those things. So together this week, we're going to be talking about renewing our mind as it has to do with various different Bible subjects. But a renewed mind needs discipline. We have to really take control of our lives and our minds. And when we speak about discipline, it's not always understood. I had a lesson one time in Fort Worth where I told the brethren that I believed in spanking. And one of the brethren got real mad with me. He said, "I will not beat my child for anybody." Well, you misunderstand me. I don't believe in beating children either. But the Bible does teach spanking. But the idea of discipline is not so much physical as it is to give instruction, to guide, to lead. And that's a particular thing that parents are supposed to do. At the same time, the Bible can do that for us adults, and we need to be ready to be instructed. So teaching is discipline. And Bible is the basic need. Turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms, chapter 78. As you begin to read some of the Psalms and the Proverbs as well, you'll see some of the wisdom that has been given to help us renew our minds. Notice in Psalm 78, beginning of verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which have been heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, telling them to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength, and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generations to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep the commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set the heart right, and whose heart was not right, but faithful to God." There's a couple of points or phrases in that that I'd like to bring out about the next generation. It's not enough to glorify God in our generation. We've got to pass along this to the next generation. And I'm afraid when you look at the church across the United States and around the world, we failed in that. We have noticed the fact that churches are aging in age, the members. And when us older folks are gone, and I'm not against being old, I are one. But as you get older, you begin to wonder, who's going to replace us? How many churches today do not have elders? How many churches do not have enough Bible class teachers? How many churches do not have deacons? They've gone somewhere. The next generation is not here. And it's a tragedy that we need to think about and consider. And talking with some of you, brethren, throughout the day, I've come to find out that many of you, as Brother Jonathan is, about the fourth generation Christian. That's wonderful to be able to pass it along from one generation to the next. The idea of the Psalms that we just read was the next generation, the generation yet to be born, and we have a responsibility there. Psalms 119 is a praise of the Word of God. And we understand what he's meaning in Psalms 119 and verse 105, because there the Bible says, and I'll get there, I don't like to quote it for fear I would quote it wrong, but you're familiar with it. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And it's our job as this generation to shine that light so the next generation will see it. It's so vitally important for the generation to come, and that's what we want to pick up on. Failure is obvious in the churches. It's just obvious. Not, I say this sometimes, and I know that good parents who tried to do their best feel guilty. I brought lessons on our youth, and I've seen mothers and fathers cry in the audience because their children are not faithful. And even though they may have done everything right, God still allows every generation free will. And these young people today have chosen to leave God. And so we have empty pews in our church buildings. We have churches that are closing their doors. I talked to one of the elders that I knew in Lubbock, Texas. There was a church named the Cap Rock Church that had been there for many generations. And the elder said, "I was the one to close the door and lock the key and knew we wouldn't be back anymore." That's sad. But you realize not any of the seven churches of Asia remain faithful. They all departed. And you look at many of the churches. When I was in Florida, I knew three churches that closed their doors, the doors of their building, because they just didn't have anybody coming. They couldn't pay utility bills. And the church aged, and they didn't have young people anymore, and they had to close their doors. So we have to recognize, as Jesus said, when He returns, will He find faith in the earth? Are we going to pass along to the next generation those treasures that we know about the blood of Christ that was mentioned in prayer tonight? About the cross, about Calvary. Does that mean anything? One of the prophets said as he considered Jerusalem, "Is it nothing to you that pass by? Is it nothing to you?" And you think about Jerusalem lying in ruins. being destroyed by an army because of their unfaithfulness, and the people passing by saw the smoke and the ruins of Jerusalem, and it meant nothing. Is it nothing to you that passed by the street out here, and they don't know whether the building is full or empty? Is it nothing to this generation what's going to happen to the church of the future? What's going to happen to this congregation in the future? And that's something we need to think about. And you recognize that our children are not being raised properly. I was out mowing, trimming the hedges in my yard one day about time school, middle school got out. And I heard the middle school children pass by using words that burned my ears. They cursed like sailors. They were vulgar in their talk. And you recognize that these children are not interested in God. They're not interested in what they ought to be interested in. And so we have a generation sometimes of children that have been indulged. They've been given whatever they want to be given. They've asked for these things. And I remember so vividly being in a grocery store and a woman came through with a child on a leash. And the leash was like the child was like an animal. The hands were just going, constantly grabbing things. And she couldn't say no, she just jerked the leash. And I thought, well, you know, that's the way people treat dogs. And that child was not learning anything except, I can't have what I want, but I'm going to keep reaching for it. And how sad it was to see somebody so out of control. And I understand that when people go to big cities sometimes and they're going to be on subways, they want a child on the leash so they can take care of them. This was not that kind of a situation. And it's so terrible to think about a generation of children that have grown up so indulgent and that way. Parents must be in control to teach. We hear so much about, well, I want to be my children's friends. That's great. It's good. But that's a side product. The idea is, first of all, to be a parent, to understand the responsibilities that God has given so that the next generation, the generation yet to come, will have a chance of knowing what you know and understanding what you know. We have to start early, somebody said, because too late comes too soon. And I've heard that from Christian parents. Oh, in fact, there's one man right now at home I think we're going to have to withdraw from. I baptized he and his wife and two children years ago, and immediately they fell away, and I kept working with them. I've worked with them for 20 years, and the father finally came back. Both the kids are pretty agnostics, and finally got the father to come back, and I thought through the father would get the other children. Now he's fallen away again. He hasn't been in attendance in 3 months. We have no choice but try to withdraw from him to show him we care and want him to come back and reach his family. But when he was in service, he said this, "I raised my kids too late. I taught them about God too late. They're not interested now." And I tell you, it's a sad feeling to see a child that's going to be lost. And you want to say something and they don't care. Oh, there's even a song about that. I can't remember the words, but you know, here's the song about the child is coming to the father, wanting to do something, said, "Not now, I don't have time, I don't have time." And then later on, when the father is old and the child is grown, the father comes to the child and wants time. He says, "Daddy, I just don't have time." And you repeat that over and over again. And it's such a waste of human life to recognize that that's the soul. That's so. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have a responsibility. In chapter 5, the wonderful teaching about the husband and the wife relationship. And then in chapter 6, it has what you do with regard to children. So let's read that. I think it's important to have the scriptures in our mind. Galatians chapter 6, as you read about this, you understand this is the Lord speaking about how children and parents are to relate to one another. And in chapter 6, beginning of verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long in the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." I've lived long enough to see some things that illustrate lessons. There was a wonderful lady in Florida that I knew. Her name was, I won't give her name, but she had two daughters. Her husband left her for another woman, And she was trying to raise the daughters by herself. And one of the daughters wanted to go to the prom. And she said, "You can't go. I'm not going to let you go." And this girl raised every objection that could be thought of. You know, all my friends are going. I'll be the only one not there. Now, why can't I do? And it's on and on and on. And this lady finally said, "You're not listening to what I'm telling you. And you're making all these excuses. What I'm telling you is you cannot go because I said you cannot go." Well, that's not the end of the story. She didn't go to the prom, by the way. As she got older and got married, she had breast cancer. And she was dying. And she came back to her mother. And she said, "I'll never be able to repay you for the wisdom that you showed me when I was younger. And I wanted to do something I shouldn't have done. But you said no. And I just want you to know that that helped me in the right path. And I know that I'm dying, but I plan to go to heaven because of you." And sometimes you just have to do that. You just have to say no. And children have to understand that's your place. And when you say those things and you mean those things, it's not a matter of cruelty or just being mean, but that here's a parent who understands what's right for their children and they want to pass along to the next generation. And the way you do that is for the present generation to teach these things, and then the next generation will teach theirs. And there's a way to illustrate that we're going to be illustrating in just a moment. The idea, of course, is this renewed minds must influence the next generation. And I recognize that many of you have not children at home anymore, or maybe not even grandchildren, but great-grandchildren. This still applies. If you're influencing in your grandchildren's life or your great-grandchildren's lives, pass along to this next generation. There was a passage in the Old Testament that was called the Shema. It was a daily reading of the parents and the Jewish nation. Don't assume that your child knows what you know. You've had years of study. You've had years of experience. Your children come along, they love you, they think they know it all. And I want you to know that when I married at 18, I thought I knew it all. And I found out pretty quick I didn't know anything. I didn't know the questions, much less the answers. But you live and you learn. And we need to teach that other generation. Godly principles must be taught. They're not automatic. These principles have to be instilled in the hearts. Can't be just simply stern warnings, but it has to be instilled in the hearts. So turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This was the daily things that the Jewish people said as they started their day, every day, and this was in their mind as they faced the coming generation. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and beginning with verse 4. In verse 4, this is recorded. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you shall be in your heart." Now look at verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build." And he goes on to talk about the blessings that he'd done, but he's interested in passing along to the next generation those things that should be said. And so they would begin this as their daily worship. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one," and this to be passed on to the next generation. "Teach them diligently to your children." And you look back, and most of us have a feeling of failure. Maybe we haven't done as much as we should have, but I don't like to load guilt upon parents who've really tried. Sometimes you do the best you can, and it's not good enough. That obligation, or that blessing or cursing, whichever it is, I don't know that we've ever studied enough about our conscience. The idea of free will. And you can be as godly as you want to be. And you look at the kings of the Old Testament, you'll see this is so. One king would be righteous and the son be ungodly. Then the father would be ungodly and the son would be righteous. So free will is a part of all this. And they choose sometimes not to go the right way. And that's not your fault. But at the same time, they have to be exposed to this so they can understand. So Moses' charge to Israel was that Jewish Shema, hear. And that's so important that we understand how we hear and how we read. The daily reminder for the Jewish was the morning and evening service, where their children were going to listen to that. And what it says, it asserts total commitment to one God. I'd like you to stop and think inwardly. Do I have that? Can you say honestly that you have commitment to God? If you do, you can't keep it to yourself. You have to teach it to others. And so, additional intent, the dedication of Israel and children, passing the knowledge to the future generation, just like Ephesians chapter 6 tells us. Now, have we done this diligently? Can you name all the books of the Bible? I'm asking each of you. I'm not asking for answers. Can you start with Genesis and go through all the way to Revelation? Is that part of your... It's a terrible thing to sit and try to study with someone. And you tell them a passage, they have to look at the index to find it in their Bible. I've done that. We used to have the Jules Miller film strips. And I'd be trying to have Bible classes with people who needed the gospel with Jules Miller film strips. I was trying to get some brethren to go with me. So I got one brother to go with me. And we sat there and we had the record at that time and the film strip. And when it came time to turn over the record for the other half, I looked around. The brother I brought with me was asleep. And the people I came to teach were asleep. And I was the only one watching it. And I knew it by heart almost. And you wonder, Jesus said, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness." And I ask, have you felt that? Do you really feel that you need the Bible? Is a Bible sort of like this one? I've read it and I can almost know which side of the page a certain verse is on. It's my friend. I want it with me. I don't want to go anywhere without my Bible. But more than that, I want it to be in my mind. And when you think, for example, in Matthew 4, when Jesus was being tempted, and every time he said, "It is written." And I kept wondering, what that said, you know, three times, I kept wondering, what does that mean? And then one day I was reading the Psalms, and I came across the passage that this light bulb came on. And the passage was, "Thy word have I laid up in my heart, that I sin not." And all of a sudden, I knew why Jesus was able to overcome temptation. He was the Word, but He laid the Word up in His heart. And just as you believe the Bible and you commit to Christ and you commit to the church and you're going to be faithful to God, there'll be opportunities that will come to you to do wrong. I had an interesting discussion one time with Ron Halbrook. We were studying together and I was talking about the providence of God. And he said, "Brother Robert, you know something? The devil has a providence too." I never thought about that. Did you ever? Here's one of the scariest things in all the Bible to me, where Jesus said to Peter, "The devil has asked to have you." That scares me. The devil knew his name. The devil knew his weaknesses. And I want to assure you tonight, the devil knows your name. And the devil knows your weaknesses. And he's able, through his providence, to pass things in front of you that tempt you. And that's where the lust of the flesh, the lust of the life, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life come from. And I began to realize, to me, the scariest passage in the Bible is when Jesus said to Peter, "The devil has asked to have you." And I believe that's true of all of us. The devil wants you. He knows he's going to the fiery lake, a fire and brimstone. He knows that. He knows he's lost. But he doesn't want to go alone. He wants as many of us to go with him as he can. And like I said this morning, let's don't go there. Let's make up our mind we're going to go to heaven. All of us together, without the loss of a single one, We're going to do what God wants us to do. Well, in a simple thing, can you name the books of the Bible? What about this? Can you name the apostles? Without singing the song? Our teachers teach our young children to name the apostles by singing a song. Can you name the apostles? Can you even quote John 3:16? That ought to be on our minds, our heads, our hearts, our minds all the time. God so loved the world. You could finish that because I'm sure you know it. Can you give scripture for the plan of salvation? Can you give scripture for the plan of salvation? If somebody came to you and said, I feel like I'm lost. I want help. What can I do to be saved? Could you show them the scriptures? See, that's an obligation we have to pass on to the next generation. I've been taught that. When I was young, I went to the Bible studies. I was in class, and my mother helped me to learn those things. And I understood what to do to be saved. But I need to tell others about that as well. Can you locate the Bible books without looking at an index? I've been with so many people that cannot do that. Can you tell the Bible stories of Adam? Can you tell the Bible stories of Noah and Abraham? Joseph, David, Rahab, Sarah, Ruth, Mary, Joseph. Those are exciting stories. We take them for granted sometimes. And you know, the story of David has in it so many things for all ages. In the young classes, the children learn to talk about David and Goliath. And the thrill of David, that young boy with his slingshot, killing Goliath, the Philistine. And it's exciting for the young people to see victory in service of God. Then the older children can study about David as the king of Israel and what he did as the king of Israel. And then when you get into the adult class, you can see the mistakes of David. You can understand his Psalms. You can read about the throne of David and how the throne of David is the throne of Christ. And Jesus ascended the throne of David in Acts 2 when he was raised from the dead. There's so much there. Not just skim the top. Be able to look and see what does the throne of David mean? What is the throne of David? And Jesus is sitting on the throne of David now. King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's ruling and reigning over the kingdom of heaven. And we're in his kingdom. That's a good thing to know. Can you find the important Bible truths? Do you understand why we're not institutional? Do you understand why we're not liberal minded in things of that nature? See, not only must I know that, but the next generation coming on must know that. One of the thrilling things that I like to do is watch the Olympics. I recognize there are many things connected to the Olympics that are not necessarily right. But the idea, the concept of passing the torch. Of course, they have a mirror up on Mount Olympus. And they use that mirror to light a fire. And that's, of course, the light of the sun. But they light the torch, and then they take the torch and they pass it from hand to hand to hand to hand through the nations until it gets to the place where the Olympic Games are going to be. Most of us have been able to see the Olympic runners as they come with the torch and they're coming through the crowds. And you don't dare drop the torch. You let the torch go out because it's the Olympic torch. Well, same thing. That torch is just a symbol. It's important not to drop it or fail to pass it because the flame is being lit for future generations in those Olympic Games. And that's what we have about the Lord. That's what we have. We don't dare let the torch fall. We're going to pass the torch to the next generation. We have some of the young ones, really young ones, that are here today. You want them to go to heaven. You want them to know what you know. But it's got to be passed along. And so as Paul was writing in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, he said, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you too." When Paul came to Timothy's hometown, Timothy was ready. He didn't have to say, "Well, come back in 5 years," because Timothy's not ready yet. The mother and the grandmother had taught Timothy so well that when Paul came to his hometown and wanted a companion to be with him to serve the gospel of Christ, Timothy was ready. Is there a Timothy here? Is there a Timothy here? Is there a Lois here? Is Eunice here? Are you passing this on to the next generation? You see how important this is? And so, one of us, we're going to lay down the torch. The time's going to come when we're going to die. I'm not morbid about it. I'm ready. I'm not morbid about dying, but I know the time is coming when I'll be gone. I wonder who we're going to turn the torch over to, and how well that torch is going to be flamed, and how much it's going to be taught. Oh, it's so important that we get this concept of the Shema that the Jew understood, that is, passed along to the next generation. Now, we've lost some generations. In fact, historians even have a word for it. They call it the lost generation. Because in the 70s, the drugs took so many people out. One of the saddest stories that I ever read about was a young man that went up to Washington State for one of those great big drug parties. And while he was up there, he overdosed. And he died. Nobody knew his name. Nobody knew where he was from. Nobody knew anything about him except he just died. And he was buried in an unmarked grave. And what I thought about was, could that be my son? Somewhere there's a mother that wondered where her son is. Somewhere there's a father, perhaps, that wondered, where did my son go? And you read in Luke 15 of the prodigal son, and the fact that the prodigal son came to himself, finally came home, and his father was willing to receive him. But that young man will never return home. And that's a lost generation. It represents thousands and thousands of children that have done that very same thing. And so here's Lois and Eunice. Maybe they're like you. Maybe you babysit your grandchildren. Maybe you have a contact with those that are so young. Sing to them about Jesus. Sing, Jesus loves me. Teach them to pray at the table for their food. Just been the influence for good. I don't know what Lois did, and I don't know what Eunice did, but somewhere along the line, they talked enough about God. They talked enough about Jesus. And they talked, and this was a mixed religious family. I know that because Timothy, as a Jew, had never been circumcised, and he was a grown person when Paul met him. And so his father would not allow him to be circumcised, and then Paul took him and had him circumcised, as he's been working with the Jews. So he was a mixed family. But even in a mixed family, a wonderful mother can do so much. And I'm an example of whatever it might be. My mother taught me. I've heard my mother get cussed. Cussed is a good word. When she's treated like that. I've heard her cussed because she went to church and she took us to church. I've heard my father say, as we're getting ready to go in the morning, where's my breakfast? Well, mother had a choice then. She could stay home and miss the worship and fix his breakfast. Or she could go to worship and get back and have a cussing. And she many times got a cussing. See, the gospel has power that we don't appreciate sometimes. And it may just be a godly example. One of my cousin's wife obeyed the gospel because she lived for a while with her mother-in-law who was a Christian. And every night, her mother-in-law read the Bible. She'd sit in a chair with a lamp and she'd read the Bible. And that really influenced Doris. And later Doris became a Christian. And you see little subtle ways. Little ways. But you've got an influence. You've got an ability to reach out to that next generation. And how important it is for the cause of Christ. Preparations for Timothy's service? Yes, Timothy was ready. But there had to be a Lois and a Eunice in his family to be able to teach that. So maybe you don't have a Timothy, but you've got a grandson or a granddaughter. And yes, daughters are just as important as the boys. And so you influence them however way you possibly can. Our actions influence generations yet unborn. I I thought about this one day, and I thought this is maybe a good way to illustrate that. We fail to appreciate teaching children, so let's talk about the numbers. Here's a Christian, Mary's a Christian, both of them are Christians, both are faithful. Nobody's unfaithful. And that's good, that's the way it ought to be. But now then, they have children. They have three children. So the total in the family is five, then they have grandchildren, and that usually happens. And so you have nine, total in the family is 14. Then those great, great grandchildren come along. They're so good, and you wonder why you ever had children. You ought to have had your grandchildren first. But you have great grandchildren, and the total in the family is 41 people. Now, some of you have more than that. I've heard that today. 41 people. What's going to happen to those 41 people? Are they going to be faithful? Are they going to be unfaithful? You know, all that's got to stop to change the whole story is for those first two to give up and quit. And when they quit, what they know dies with them. And you've got 39 descendants who don't have any touch with the gospel. 39 people who don't understand baptism. 39 people who don't know anything about the Lord's church because two fell away. You see how important, I'm trying to stress the importance of this generation and what we have and how we pass it along to the next generation so that they will be in the Lord's church as well. So 41 people, your descendants, faithful or unfaithful. And it was in the news some time ago. Hillary said, if you won't shoot me for saying this, it takes a village. A village to train a child. And that's nonsense. Absentee parents say the school are responsible. The schools need to tell my children about these things. The absentee Christian says, well, let the church do it. They won't come, but they'll send their children. Let the church do it. But Lois and Eunice said, my son, Timothy, he's going to know the truth. And they passed it on to the next generation. And you know, when you look at the Bible, the New Testament, you begin reading about Paul, Timothy's always there. And he was such a solid soldier that when, you know, we know more about the church at Ephesus than nearly any New Testament church. Because we read about the elders in Acts 20, and you read about the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation. But Paul sent Timothy there as a young man. And he said, don't let them despise your youth. You teach them not to serve another gospel. And that was his responsibility. Classes at home. Read and study and instruct while you have that opportunity. The next generation of the teachers. Young ladies, be a teacher. Know the Bible. Go to a congregation somewhere where you're really needed if you're not going to stay here. And learn how to teach. You're molding and shaping young children yet to come that maybe you haven't yet met that'll be here sometime. And you want to instruct them about Lois and Eunice and Timothy. And you want to instruct about Rahab and Esther and the godly women of the Bible. You want to tell them about Jesus Christ. It's in your heart. It's burning. You want to tell them about Jesus Christ. And the stories are there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you can all talk about Jesus Christ. Be a teacher for the next generation. A prepared vessel ready for God. Paul found Timothy. And he was ready for the job that was his. Can you see the need? I failed tonight if I haven't instructed on you and taught you and emphasized to you the need of a generation yet to come, not yet born, that's going to have to know what you know. And when you pass that along, just think the best gift you can give is not an inheritance of money, but the influence of a godly mother or grandmother, grandfather, father, that you've passed along the knowledge of Christ to a new generation coming on. That's the way the church is going to grow. And we're going to answer the question that Jesus had. When I return, will I find faith in the earth? And we're going to say yes, because we're going to be teaching it. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight. It's a wonderful thing to be able to do, to recognize that you can repent of your sins and God will forgive you through the blood of Christ. If you're baptized into Christ and put on Christ, His blood will wash away all your sins and you'll be a child of God, and then you can pass it on to the next generation. If you need to respond, we invite you forward to stand together while we sing tonight.
There's a line that is drawn by rejection.